Good to be here tonight. I believe it's a little bit warmer. Last night it got kind of cool, and I believe it's a little better tonight. I'd ask the Lord to work with us a little bit, and it looks like that He's doing it. Whereas I noticed some of the fellas, they brought some heaters, just in the event that it does get a little bit cool. They're not taking any chance. They brought some heaters with them, and that way they can keep the babies comfortable in case they get restless. You know, today, to just take a minute or two and talk with you, the day that we're living in, or our world of today, this is one of the greatest, most inspiring times of all mankind. There has never in all of the history of the world been a day like the day that we're living in. This is a grand and a glorious, exciting moment. People who are not following after the Spirit nor the things of the Spirit, they don't understand this because they can't visualize nor can they see the wonderful things of Christ Jesus. They don't see these things. Therefore, not being able to see these things, being short-sighted in the Spirit, they don't understand what a glorious moment it is. But it is a wonderful, glorious, exciting moment. It is a dangerous time. There never has been a time as dangerous as the hour that we're living in. When knowledge increases in the earth, then that means danger increases in the earth. The greater the knowledge, the greater the danger. Because the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. And the more that we come to understand, the Bible said to that servant, that God has given much, He will require the more. As we come to understand the more, then God will require it of us. If there is an age where God gives lots of understanding, then God will require a lot out of the people. If God doesn't give much, He will not require much. It's like the songwriter said, if only a cup of water He places within your hand, then only a cup of water, that's what He'll demand. And in that He has given to this generation more than any generation that has ever lived on the face of the earth, then of course God is requiring more from this generation than any generation that ever lived on the face of the earth. But I guess this is the astounding thing to me, and this is the staggering thing I see as we travel across the nation and the different parts of the world ministering the gospel. Though this is the greatest generation of all time, and though God has given more to this generation than any other generation in the history of mankind, yet this generation offers to God less than any generation seemingly that has ever lived. Even those that lived before Calvary, and they that lived back under the law, and even as far back as Abraham's time. Abraham was a devoted man, a very dedicated man, that walked daily with God to the extent he was called the father of the faithful. Moses, who was under the law, was said to be faithful in all of his house, the meekest man in all of the land. And the people back there were deeply devoted to the extent that they took their natural substance and shared with God continually through offering up of sacrifices and those kind of things. And they disciplined their lives to the extent that they walked daily with the Savior and in the great fear of God. But in our day, we are the most careless, unconcerned, reckless, thoughtless people that has ever been on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, we are referred to in our generations as an adulterous generation that just marries one time and two times and three times and seven times. And I think not too long ago they found one man that had married 100 times, I believe. But it is an adulterous generation, the Bible said, that would be at the last time, that the women would wear form-fitting clothes so tight on their body that the men, when they passed by, would be attracted by it, and the men likewise would wear their clothing so tight, and that they would be so obscene, each one in their dressing, and that they would go nude in their shorts and tights and different things, until they would continually lust one after another, until the entire generation would be considered an adulterous generation. And as a consequence of that, then many of them will stand before God, one woman having dressed out in her ungodly attire. Over here, another man having lusted after her and committed adultery with her, and she doesn't even know him. He's a stranger. She doesn't know anything about it, only to the extent of the lust one for another. To stand before God, and as they stand before God, then God condemns them at the judgment. And God charges them with adultery. The Bible said to look on one to lust after them. You've committed adultery with them already in your heart. You know, so this generation is considered to be reckless. An adulterous generation. It is considered to be a people that will not serve God. The Bible speaks of them as being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In this day that we're living in, it's obvious that people had rather go to the ball games, they'd rather go to the parties, they'd rather go to the dinners, they'd rather go down to the seaside, they'd rather do anything in the natural in the way of sports or entertainment, rather than going to church and serve God. They are more interested in welfare of life and securities of life and benefits of life and futures and careers in life than they are the things of the living God. They do not have the fear of God. And the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They will be eating and they'll be drinking and they'll be marrying and they'll be given in marriage. And they won't know that there's been any change whatsoever until all of a sudden, as it was with Noah, the church has gone in and the door has been locked and the flood of the wrath of God comes to carry them all away to bring in the tribulation period and to bring in the mark of the beast. And this is about the place where we're living right now. So then it is an odd generation. It is a very quaint, queer sort of a people that is on the face of the earth today. They have accepted, as we would say, the grace of God. They have accepted it. They've accepted it. It's been preached to them in a perverted manner. And they have accepted it in this way, that in that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind, then there is nothing that mankind can do, and that as a man told me one time, that God is going to save us in spite of ourselves. But as I say, that's in a perverted manner. The Lord speaks of grace in two ways. One is the grace of God. The Bible speaks of the grace after this manner, that there is a dispensational grace that is given to all mankind. This grace was given because of the blood that was spilt at Calvary. It's really wrong to say spilt because he didn't spill it, he freely gave it. A lot of times you accidentally spill something, you know, but he freely gave his blood. But we say the blood that was spilt at Calvary. So there is a grace for all mankind. Now this kind of grace brings the love of God, the kindness of God to all mankind, to give every man, woman, boy, and girl a chance to repent of their sins and come to God. It's a dispensational grace that lasts for many years. And this kind of rain comes on the just, which are the holy people, and then it comes on the unjust, which are not holy people. And as the briar rejoices over the water in that it grows thereby, so does the wheat rejoice over the water that it might grow thereby. And so this rain or this wonderful grace comes down upon all people, and it's very freely given to all people because it is a dispensational grace. But on the other hand, as I say, this grace is given that you may have sufficient time to hear the gospel, to repent, and God may have sufficient time to multiply and replenish the earth, that he may have sufficiency for his kingdom in that day. But this kind of grace can never save you. Dispensational grace can never save you. If dispensational grace could save you, then it would be true as to the perverted preaching that men do, in that all men are saved by grace and the grace of God is upon all men. Therefore, we have nothing to do but accept the grace of God, and that's it. See, so that would be all we would have to do. And these men that are preaching these things, traveling through the land, the Bible said they would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But anyway, this kind of grace, I say again, can never save any individual. It was not given to save any individual. It was given to make allowance for all individuals, to keep God's wrath from destroying people as it did when they were back under the law. When they were under the law, if you transgressed, the wrath of God would come upon you and that was the end of you. So God had to give a grace. He had to give a way out. He had to make an appropriation for the people. He had to give something to keep from destroying them when they did wrong. And that's what this grace is for. So then people taking advantage of the grace of God and the love of God and the kindness of God through this age of dispensational grace, they get the idea that God is a good God and that God is a kind God and God is a loving God and that God will not bother them, that He has given this grace so He doesn't have to bother them. All of that's true, every bit of it. See, but God having given that grace so that He doesn't have to bother you doesn't mean that you are a Christian. It doesn't mean that He has given you eternal life, and it doesn't mean that you are free of your sins, and it doesn't mean that you have been born again. All right, now let's look at the other side that has to do with grace. Now there is not another grace, but another operation of grace that the Bible speaks of. Whereas the Bible said one Spirit, many operations. One Spirit, many different gifts, many different operations. In that God is one. But this grace I'm about to speak of now, the difference in the grace is, the first grace is a dispensational grace that allows for all of your sins and God still offers His kindness. This grace or act of grace that I'm about to speak of now, that I've spoke of is as I've said. This that I'm speaking of is I'm about to explain. This grace is called the grace of God. It is not a dispensational grace. It is referred to as the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men and women now. This is called the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men, teaching them. This grace teaches you. This grace instructs you. This grace tells you something. This is the grace. This is the true ministry. This grace hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust. Are you listening now? The Bible says, this grace hath appeared unto me, it hath appeared unto you, it hath appeared unto the Baptists, it hath appeared unto the Methodists, it hath appeared unto the Church of God, and the UPC, and the Assemblies of God, and Christian Science, and the Presbyterians, and the non-denominationals, and the Catholics. And this grace hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that they are to separate themselves from worldly lust, that denying worldly lust, that they should live godly and soberly in this present world. They are to deny worldly desire, worldly lust, in that the original word of lust is rendered as desire, that they are to get away from all of the desires of the natural and of the flesh, that they are to deny themselves of those things, and they are to live righteously, and they are to live soberly, and they are to live godly. Now, what does the Bible say about this kind of grace? It says, for the grace of God that appeareth unto all men teacheth them that they should live soberly and godly and righteously in this present world. Said, this is the grace that bringeth salvation. Now, that's salvation grace. That is the grace that causes you to be born again. That is the grace that brings you salvation. That is the grace that lifts you up into the presence of God. And that is the grace that gives you eternal life. So you can see it's so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. They that really want to go to heaven, they that really want eternal life, and they that really want to do right and are willing to conform to the things of God, then this grace catches hold of their heart and they follow God and they're born again and they conform to the things of God by denying self and going after the things of Christ. Thus they are born again, thus they receive salvation, thus they are sealed in from the evil powers of darkness and of Satan. But people that do not want to do right, that want to get to heaven, that don't want to do anything, that want to live in the lust of the flesh, go on with their frolics and their jokes and their evil way of living and their conniving doings and manipulating through life to try to get wealth and convenience. Those that are interested in careers of this world and the love of the world in their heart, and that the Bible says that the love of the world's in your heart, the love of the Father's not there. These that are interested in those things that want to do absolutely nothing for the Father, to please the Father, or to conform to the ways of God, God allows them to be deceived by this dispensational grace, and then He blinds their eyes by the darkness of this world, and He cuts them off and He lets them stumble headlong into the dark pit. And they don't know until they've already been swallowed up. And this is the condition of hundreds of thousands of people across the world today. So then tonight, when I come here to you, I come here to read the Holy Scriptures to you. I come here to tell you about the grace of God that appears unto man to bring salvation. I come here to encourage you and let you know that God has so loved you that He gave His Son to die at Calvary to give you a great age of grace, dispensational grace, to where He could be merciful to your sins and merciful to you and your little ones, that you may have lots of time as you stumble and stagger, in that you are to perfect your life, deny yourself, conform to His way of life, and accept this wonderful Spirit of God. And then if you happen to stumble when you are doing your best, if you happen to stagger when you are doing your best, then God has so made an allowance that His righteousness makes up for your shortcomings. But did you know that you are not even eligible for the grace of God until you have done your very best? The grace of God that brings salvation, did you know that you're not even eligible for it? Until you have done the very best that you can do. And when you do the very best that you can to please God and to overcome, then if you have a shortcoming, the grace of God applies to your life. God doesn't see any sin in your life, and thus you are saved by His grace and glory. But if you do not do your very best, you don't even get that grace. You're not even eligible for that grace. That grace is not given unto you. All you have is dispensational grace, which does not make up for your shortcomings to give you eternal life. So then, this is the wonderful thing that we see in the Lord Jesus, and we see how glorious this thing is. I'd like to read just a little bit of scripture to you tonight. If you've got your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians with me, and let me read just a little bit to you from Paul the Apostle's writing. This great man is called the overseer of the Gentile church. This is the man that is our overseer. This is the man that God sent to the Gentile people, and it is said of the Christ that was in this man that thou art set to be a light unto the ends of the earth, unto the Gentiles. So then Paul said, in that I am the Gentile overseer, I magnify my office. So let's read concerning this overseer that was sent to tell Brother Pike how to get to heaven and was sent to tell you how to get to heaven, for he is our overseer. All right, now, here he is in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and this is the way it reads, the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now that's reading quite a bit of scripture tonight. But I felt that God would have me to read this. A lot of times people never read their Bibles. I say this a lot of times when I'm ministering. I read quite a bit of the scripture sometimes because many people never read their Bible, and unless the minister reads the Bible to them or reads the scripture to them, proportionally speaking, from night to night as he ministers, then they never even learn the scriptures. Therefore, people that come to preach can tell them anything, just anything that they want to tell them, and they don't know any better, because if the minister has a special drive, or if he's quickened, or if he gets excited, if there's a lot of emotion, or if people begin to move into this, they just automatically believe what the preacher says because they believe that that's the right thing. They believe that he is anointed of God. But see, the main thing is to know the Word of God and to understand the Word of God. Now, I want to say this one more time here tonight. And that is that this generation is a peculiar generation. This is a generation that has not gotten into the things of God. And though this is the greatest time that has ever been given to mankind, this is the greatest age that man has ever known, and the greatest opportunity that has ever been offered to humanity is now at the very door. This is the day and this is the hour when the writer tells us that even the great knowledge of God that's in heavenly places is made known to mankind. We don't have to go to college to learn something, or we don't have to go to school to learn something. The Bible says that all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding, and that now there is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places. That there is a knowledge of God and a mystery of God and great things of God that are given to the people in this day and in this age that has never been given to any people, never before in any age. We're the great privileged people. This is why the devil is working as hard as he is. This is why the devil has all kind of frolics, all kind of entertainments. He's working overtime to see that you have a eating place on every corner. So it can be as it was in the days of Noah, eating and drinking. He is working overtime to stir your passions by putting things on the billboards and in the newspaper, on TV, in magazines or whatever. He is trying his best to get your attention because he knows that this is that great age of the appearing of the Son of God. He knows that this is the age of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that you have the opportunity to move into this wonderful spiritual thing and be partakers of the greatest understanding that's ever been made known to mankind, even the very knowledge of God Himself. And the devil is doing everything he can in the carnal mind and the carnal way of life to try to substitute or try to fill you up with the husk of this world so that you'll have no appetite toward the things of God. You to go out here and satisfy yourself with the things of this world and satisfy your appetite with the things of this world when God has put a hunger in there that you may grow hungry for the things of God. God has made you to have a desire. He's made you to be thirsty and hungry. He's made you this way so that you will search out the truths of God. so that you will search out the things of God, and so that you will draw nigh to Christ to hear His Word. But you know, we're the kind of people that we have to thrive off of excitement. We want to get to a ball game to where something will get excited. You're exciting to where people will stir our passions. We want to get to hugging and a kissing and a loving on one another. We want to get into a place to where there's some depraved life that's portrayed in a movie. Or we want to get something that will excite our sex passions. We want to get something that will stir us up in the flesh. See, the devil thrives off of the things of the flesh. Jesus said that Satan loves the things of this world, that he savors the things that be of the flesh. Why does he do that? Because he's cut off from the things of the Spirit. He's rejected by God when it comes to heavenly things. And he's cut off from spiritual things. Therefore, Satan desires the things of this world because he is the prince of this world. God has suffered him to be the prince of this world. Satan has taken this world out of the hands of Adam, and he took everything that God gave to humanity or gave to Adam. Satan has wrestled it out of the hands of Adam, and today he is the prince of this world. Did you know that in the beginning, Adam was the prince of this world? Adam was the one that ruled this world, and Adam was the one that controlled this world, and Adam was the one that had this world. And all of Adam's descendants would have owned it. But through the weakness of the flesh, or as it referred to as the woman, the devil worked and wrestled the thing out of the hands of Adam. Therefore, Adam became the subject of the devil. And ever since that time, every person that's been born into the world is the subject of the devil. When you're first born into the world, you're born into sin. That's the first thing that happens to you. You are born into this world, born into sin. And you become the subject of the devil, and you can't do anything about it. There is not one thing that you nor I nor anybody else can do about it. We can learn all we want to. We can go to college. We can go to school. We can make millions of dollars. But when we get through, we're the same prey of Satan that we was to start with. We don't have any ability to evade it. We don't have any strength to get out of it. We are under the control of Lucifer because he is the prince of this world. But I am thankful tonight that I learned about one that came and made a way. His name is Jesus. And when he came in the form of humanity to die for my sins, to take upon him my unbecomingness, to take my sins to Calvary, my flesh to Calvary, to nail this enmity out there on the cross, taking it out of the way so that I could be close to God. I learned of this. When I learned about this, my heart became thrilled, because by that I know tonight that I am free from the flesh. I am free from the error. I am free from the curse. I'm free from the things of this world. And tonight I stand here in the presence of God, having been born again, having the leadership of the Spirit, having the mind of Christ, having eternal life, and having opportunity to the wonderful wealth of my Heavenly Father. So then tonight, we are a privileged people. If we are willing to move in, if we are willing to believe God, if we're willing to learn about Calvary, if we're willing to understand the Scriptures, if we're willing to look back to what Jesus did for us, if we're willing to take hold of it, willing to submit ourselves to God, if we're willing to conform to the mind of Christ and to the Word of God and to the ways of Christ Jesus, then we are a privileged people tonight. Because this wonderful knowledge of salvation and eternal life is abundantly given to us. And this wonderful knowledge of God is abundantly poured out from heaven, that we may have this wonderful blessing that God has intended for humanity to have. So then tonight, even though Lucifer is the prince of the world, even though we are under the bondage of the world, unless we've been born again, yet there is an opportunity for us to get free from the bondage of the world, for God to take us and do something for us, that we might dwell together in the wonderful heavenly places that God has made for us. Now, let's think on this for just a minute. If Lucifer is the prince of this world, then think about it like this. If he is the prince of the powers of this world, then we say, what is the powers of this world? First of all, there's evil powers. There's satanic forces. There are fallen angels. You cannot see these things. But the Bible says that humanity is taken into captivity at the will of Lucifer, or at the will of the devil, which means there's hundreds and thousands of evil spirits that's referred to as demons, or that are fallen angels. those that God rejected. Those powers can go into your body, they can go into your mind, they can take hold of your human senses, and they can control you, and they can make you think that it is you, and you'll never know the difference in what you're doing. Peter came to Jesus one time and said, "Nay, Lord, they'll not crucify you. Nay, Lord, they'll not do these things to you." Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, Peter did not know that that was Lucifer. He did not differentiate between what is a human mind and what is God's mind and what is Lucifer's mind. See, here Lucifer was saying, "We will stop you from going to Calvary. We will flatter you. We'll offer a concern toward you. And we'll act like we're real concerned about you. And we'll stop this thing called the plan of salvation. And all of humanity will be lost." But Jesus wouldn't listen to that flattery one minute. He wouldn't listen to that talk one minute. He wouldn't listen to that hypocritical thing one minute. He just turned, looked past Peter, and saw the spirit that had seized Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh and not the things that be of God." So see, these things become so interwoven with us that we are not aware that we are doing the will of the devil. And the Bible said the children of disobedience, they're taken into captivity at the very will of Satan. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. He works in the minds of the children of disobedience. How do you recognize Lucifer? You can tell him because he savors the things that be of the flesh. When you see something going in favor toward the flesh, when you see something going in the favor toward personality, when you see something working in favor toward worldly convenience and these things of this life, when the Bible tells us to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof or the lust thereof, then we know when it tends to go in this direction that that is Lucifer working to the convenience of the flesh, and in that he lives in the flesh, dwells in the flesh, he is trying to make it convenient for himself. Paul said, "Within my body there dwelleth no good thing, that the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So he said then, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. So then, today I am free from the body. I am free from the flesh. I am free from human desire. By what Jesus did for me at Calvary, I am free from those things. And I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the power to resist the evil one. Being filled with the Spirit of God, Lucifer cannot come into my life and cannot come into my heart and cannot detour my mind to cause me to do those things that are unbecoming to charity and that's unlike Christ Jesus. Let's look just a little further. When we say that Lucifer is the prince of the powers of the air, what are we speaking of? We're saying that Satan is the prince of the powers of atomic particles. The atomic particles that are in the air. Scientifically speaking, you know that everything is a composition of matter. And the atomic particles is those things that are given into the hands of Lucifer. Satan, through the power of science and the mind of intellectual reasoning, has conquered everything in the world and broken it down through the tree of knowledge, the very thing that caused the fall in the beginning. And he has control over all of this and is constantly working to the convenience of the flesh to create a better world to live in, better things to have when it comes to the natural, but not a better thing for the soul, not a better thing for the spirit, not a better thing for God. He's always crowding God out. Always pushing God out. Everything that he comes up with, he pushes God out of it. Isn't that right? It doesn't matter what science comes up with. They always deny God and push God out of the arrangement. And they always make it better for the flesh. Always educating more and more in the flesh. Always doing things more and more in the flesh. The Bible said God hath made man upright. He hath sought out many inventions. And so then when we say Lucifer, the ruler of the powers of the air, we're talking about the atomic particles. This is why Peter said the very heavens shall be on fire. He said the very elements shall be on fire. That God literally shall cause the atomic particles to blaze up. The earth and its composition of elements, the atmosphere that is around us, all the spheres that is around us, to cause them to burst into flames. And he said, the very elements shall be on fire. Even the earth, even the heavens shall melt with fervent heat, he said. So then when we think about these atomic particles, think of it like this. If Lucifer is the ruler over the atomic particles, then that means that you being made out of the atomic particles, you being made out of the dust, that he is ruler over you. He has power over the composition of your body. He has power over the genetics of your body. He has power over the bloodstream of your body, over the bones of your body, over your mental faculties, your brain, your heart, and whatever in your body. He has supreme control of your body. And this is where your afflictions come from. This is where your sorrow comes from. This is where your heartaches comes from. This is where all of the abundance of misery comes from that is pressing the life out of mankind. It is because Lucifer has the power over your body and that your body is a constitution of atomic particles. The devil has power over these and he can take you into captivity at any time he so desires if you do not have the Spirit of God within you and if you're not born of the Holy Spirit. If you're born of the Holy Spirit and you've got the mind of Christ, then you can draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But otherwise, you are a prisoner of Satan, and you are taken into captivity by the powers of Lucifer, and your body and your spirit and your mind in its entirety is a prey for the devil, and you can't do anything at all about it. So then, the devil afflicts your body when he gets ready. He does to your body whatever he wants to whenever he gets ready. And even when you become a child of God, if you don't use your faith in God, if you don't approach the devil with faith in God, the devil will still afflict your body. He can afflict your body even if you are a Christian, if you are a devout Christian, if you love the Lord with all of your heart, if you don't use your faith, if you don't rise up against the devil, if you don't claim the promises and benefits of God that he's given you in the atonement and through Calvary, the devil can still press the life out of you. He can still cause you misery. He can still afflict you with cancer. He can still afflict you with the evil things of this life. But did you know that if you've got the Spirit of God and if you've got faith in God, you can rise up and take the promises of God and you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And you can resist the spirit of cancer, the spirit of insanity, the spirit of heart condition, the spirit of anything that attacks you. You have the power to resist it, to overcome it, and be a master through Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary in your behalf. But you've got to conform to the ways of God. There are many sick people in the world today. You know why some of them are sick today? It is because they have done wrong in the sight of God. The Bible said the curse will not come unless there is a cause. The curse will not come unless there is a cause. The first thing to remember is that sickness is of the devil. You know, a lot of times we as people, we don't like to accept the idea that sickness is of the devil. But sickness is of the devil. All kind of sickness is of the devil. There has never been one sickness that ever came to mankind but what it was of the devil. There is no sickness that comes from God. All sickness is of the devil. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I can't see how that can be. But it can be because you look back into the garden and you look back beyond Adam and Eve. And you go back into the original creation and you tell me one place where Adam and Eve was ever sick until they sinned against God. All sickness came from sin. There was no sickness until Adam and Eve sinned. And from the time that they sinned, then sickness began to set in. And from that time all down through the ages, sickness has been upon humanity. But did you know that Jesus came and died at Calvary and the Bible said by his stripes we were healed and God came to heal us of our afflictions. God came to take away the curse. God came to take away the sickness and the Bible said cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Therefore Jesus hung upon the tree to take away the curse. The curse came from the tree, which was the tree of knowledge. And when Jesus came, he hung upon the tree, and there he died upon the tree, and he closed out that age, and he done away with the curse, and he done away with sickness. And everyone that believes tonight can be free from the curse and be free from sickness. They can be free from poverty and free from the things that harass their minds in this world. You don't have to be oppressed all the day long. You don't have to be aggravated by evil spirits. You don't have to have the devil to trample your mind down. You don't have to be in pain. You don't have to be in misery. You don't have to be bound with demon spirits. You don't have to be possessed with the devil. You don't have to have the devil troubling between you and your wife, between you and your children. You don't have to have the devil troubling between you and your employer. You don't have to have the devil harassing you everywhere you go, causing you to fear everything that's not even there. You don't have to do that. You can be confident in faith. You can have faith in God. You can rest in the securities of God. You can understand the Holy Scripture. You can look back at Calvary. You can put the prince of this world behind you and accept the promises of Jesus Christ. You can be born again and transformated into the wonderful kingdom of God by the renewing of your mind in Christ and have faith in the wonderful atonement of Jesus Christ. So then tonight, Satan being the prince of the powers of the air, he is here to harass you and to harass me. If I give my believing to Satan, then he is going to trample my mind down. If I think the wrong thoughts, he's going to trample my mind down. I tried to emphasize this a little bit last night. You are subject to your thoughts. Whatever you think, that's what you are. Whatever you think, that's the kind of person you are. Scientists say that whatever you eat, that's what you are. So then whatever you feed on in this world, that causes you to think in that direction. As you think in that direction, then that's what you are. For the Bible said that God will feed you the fruits of your thinking. He will feed you the fruits of your thought. If you therefore feel that you are an alien from God, then you'll feel bad. You'll feel far off. You'll feel cut off. If you feel that you're nigh unto God and that you think you're nigh unto God, then you will feel nigh unto God and have the wonderful inspiration of Christ. If you think that you are well and healthy and whole, then God will make you well and healthy and whole. If you think that you are sick and run down, then you will become sick and run down. If you think that you're going to prosper and you're going to be successful and you're going to be blessed, then you're going to be successful and you're going to be blessed. Well, God will feed you the fruits of your thought. Whatever you think on, that's what you're going to feed from. If you think on the tree of knowledge, then you're going to feed off of corrupt fruits. If you think from the tree of life, which is the words of Jesus Christ that he called life, you're going to feed off of the fruits of life, and you're going to have a more abundant life that's filled up and overflowing with the things of God. Now, I cannot think my own thoughts. I cannot think my own thoughts and be happy. I cannot think my own thoughts and be healthy. For the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. When you're born into this world, your thinking, your spirit, your mind is infiltrated with Lucifer. From your very first birth, you are infiltrated with that which is a failure, that which is unbelief, that which casts you down, that which causes you to sin, that which gives you the depraved side of life and causes your thoughts to be continually evil. But when you're born again of the Holy Spirit and you take on the mind of Christ, then you learn to think the thoughts of Jesus. See, we have a tendency to think wrong. We automatically in the morning we think, well, this is going to be a bad day. We think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got some bills. I've got to pay some bills. I may have a wreck today. I don't know what's going to happen. I wonder what happened to my children. And you just have all kind of depressing thoughts. If you have a little pain, you say, my God, I've got heart trouble. I must have cancer. If a little blood shows up anywhere in your body, you know, through the passages, you think, my God, I'm a goner. See, and you continue to think like this, and sure enough, the devil just works all the time to see that you're in that kind of condition. But see, if you'll wake up in the morning with a song in your heart, push those evil thoughts out, push those carnal thoughts out. Remember, the carnal mind is enmity to God, that it brings you to death. But that to be spiritual minded is life and peace. And you wake up in the morning and you go to praising God and you say, oh, hallelujah, I thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you because there's a place called Calvary. I thank you because my sins are gone, my sins are gone. You say, oh God, I praise you because I know that I'm healthy. I know that I'm happy, not because I feel it, not because in my mind I would think it, but because the Word of God says it, and because the Word of God says it, I'm going to think it, and I'm going to incorporate it in my mind and in my heart, in my daily activities, and I'm going to refuse to believe anything except what God's Word says about it. And so then you wake up with that victory. You wake up with that great, astounding amazement that God has took away your sins, and you feel good and you feel healthy, and you go out saying, God, regardless to the opposition of the day, regardless to the problems of today, I am going to be victorious. I am going to be successful. I am going to be healthy today. I'm going to enjoy the wonderful blessings of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a good day today, and God is going to bless me. That's the right attitude, folks. That's the right kind of thinking. You say it don't work. I know it works. My cup runs over. See, I'm not here to try to convince myself. I'm here to try to convince you. I have practiced this for many years, and my cup has run over with health and happiness for me and my children, and my cup has run over with many hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that I've been blessed with, and many multiplied things, and the tens of thousands of dollars that I share with others around the world. Because God has blessed me. Somebody said, I don't believe it, but it's so anyhow. See, the Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? It doesn't matter, see, as long as I know that I am, I am. It's like a millionaire. If he's a millionaire, he knows he's a millionaire. And the man walks past him and says, I don't believe it, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. But all the time, he's a millionaire anyway. It didn't take a dollar away from him. He's just as much a millionaire when that man finishes as he was before. And you know another thing that we need to think about? When you fail to believe God and you don't get healed and you don't get saved and you don't get blessed and you say, ah, there's nothing to it because I don't believe it. See, that doesn't make the faith of God none effect. All God does is leave your house and goes over to your neighbor's house. And if your neighbor believes in what God says, God works the miracle in your neighbor's home and leaves you sitting over there in despair and despondency and unbelief. See, it didn't affect the faith of God at all. He just moved over from your house of unbelief over to the neighbor's house of faith and worked the great miracle of whatever his blessing was in the neighbor's house. So then faith is real. Faith stands tonight in your behalf and in my behalf. And the most glorious thing about it is that God is no respecter of person. He wants you to prosper. He wants Brother Pike to prosper. He wants all of these that are in here to prosper. He wants all of them that are without to prosper if they'll come to God. But the secret of the whole thing is this. I would above all things that ye prosper. I want you to prosper, God said. And I would above all things that you prosper. But one thing I want you to do. Though I would that you prosper, and though I would that you physically be in health, yet I want this to be as your soul prospers. So the root of your physical achievement and your financial achievement in life is that root is soul prosperity. If you can get rooted in God, if you can find soul prosperity, if you can conform to the mind of God, then you can have all the things you want. The Bible said God will give you the desires of your heart, make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. The Bible said that God will make you as a tree that's planted by the water. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season, your leaves will not wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper. He said that He'd give you all of these things, do all of these wonderful things for you if you will just turn and conform to Him, seeking the kingdom of God first. So then, I read these things to you tonight to let you understand that Lucifer, being the prince on the powers of the air, hath control over the minds of the children of disobedience, and that he can take you into captivity at his will, and you're going to find yourself going after the things of the flesh and the lust of the world and all of the entertainments of loving pleasure more than God, unless you get up and believe the real gospel of Jesus Christ and conform to the real grace of God that appeared unto all men to bring salvation. Unless you do this, you're going to find yourself in a terrible complex and in a terrible condition and cut off from God, and you're going to find yourself deceived at the end of the way. Can you say amen? It is amen. You know, whether we believe it or not, it is amen. So then it is a true fact But God, having hid these things from the eyes of the intellectual brilliant of today, from the eyes of the learned, having made them revelation or revealed them unto babes, then tonight we understand while they are ever learning and never come to the truth knowledge. Did you know that men in our day are always studying, always reading, always going to school, always going to college? And the Bible said they're ever learning. And he said they never find out the truth. Never. They're ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. But I praise God because we are children of light and not of darkness. That is, intellectual darkness does not crowd our minds. We are children of light, and the day shall not come upon us unaware. We know that it's nigh right now, even at the door, as we see these things happening. So then tonight, talking to you for just a few minutes. From night to night, I've not held you very long. Just about every service, we've preached fairly a short message. As a matter of fact, my companion said the other night, said, "You sure are not preaching very long." But I've tried to be very considerate of some of you because I know that you have to work, and I also know that it gets cool and gets uncomfortable, and I'm trying to feed a lot of you just as I would feed a little babe, because there are many people in this area that needs the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow thereby to get some strength to where they can stay long enough to really hear a sermon and to where they can get interested enough to really get into the mysteries of God and the deep, wonderful things of God, that they may grow into that wonderful stature. We read about it tonight, into the full unity of the full faith of the full knowledge of the Son of God. So then tonight, I'd like for you to stand with me. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. From night to night, the Lord has blessed us. I feel that He will continue to bless us. We have had a terrific turnover of different people coming and going, that if we had the people that has come and gone, the tent would be filled, slapped back to the back. But the thing is, we are reaching the people, and this is what's important, and of course, they'll be back also. Numbers of them want to come back. They're looking forward to come back. We had some people today, one brother that came in that's got a number of different churches that he was going to speak to about the meeting, and we've had a number of other preachers and brethren that have numbers of churches. As a matter of fact, they're wanted us to move from here when we get through here, even into another area that they've already got churches waiting to sponsor the meeting. But nevertheless, the wonderful blessings of God are here with us. And we are content to be right here because God has told us to come here. And He hasn't told us to leave as of yet. He told us to come here. He told us to set up two ends of this tent, and that's all we set up. There's about four more poles to this tent, and we only set up one pole of it. And that is the ends of it, because that's what He told us to do. And we come here and set it up, believing that God would do something for us, that God would bless us, and that we would be partakers of His wonderful divine benefits here. And He told me, He said, "And I'm going to heal in these meetings." So then I felt the healing power of God here. And I believe that we're going to get some wonderful reports of what God has done in these meetings. I'd like to see the people of the audience. That is, I'd like to see their minds refreshed and stirred. I'd love to see the zeal of God loosed in their life. And you know, there's one thing that I find here in the Carolinas, and I find this everywhere we go around the United States and across the different parts of the world. And that is, I find some wonderful people and God-fearing people. I find people that really love God. But on the other hand, I find people that have drifted into a lukewarm condition, and people that who are more interested in the natural side of life and the convenience of life more so than God. And I find that the church world in general has gotten into a state of lethargy. Now, you know, Jesus said this would happen just before the coming of the Lord. Isn't that right? He said that this would happen. This would be the thing that would occur just before the coming of the Lord. What kind of thing would it be? He said the last church age would be Laodicean. He said it would be a church age, and people would be very churchy. And there would be churches everywhere, and people would be going to church. He said, "And they'll come before me and delight in me, in the sense that they have done my will." He said, "But they haven't done my will." And he said, I'd like for you to lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people. Now, not someone else, but show my people of their sins. He said, for they approach unto me and they delight in coming to me as though they have not done any sin. And he said, the preachers that are preaching to them are not telling them about their sins. He said, they're not coming against the evils of their life. They're not reproving them. He said, and the reason is because they haven't stood in my presence. He said, but if it had been a preacher that I had sent, and if this preacher had stood in my presence, he would have caused my people to turn away from their sins. He said, because the things I told him to do was to tell them to turn away from their sins. He said, they even go far enough that they fast. They actually do without their meals. They fast. They do without their meals. He said, and they fast. He said, but they don't fast for my cause. And they don't fast for my pleasure. He said, their fast is despite with the fist of wickedness. Their fast is for debate. And their fast is not to make their voice to be heard on high to help my people or to turn them away from their sins or to feed the hungry and the needy, the poor, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, to keep themselves unspotted from the world. He said, they don't fast for that purpose. They have all kind of purposes that they fast for. So then tonight, I find here in the Carolinas, as everywhere else, that there are wonderful people, but they're not on fire for God, and they're not moving for God. Did you know that here in the Carolinas, years ago, the greatest revival perhaps that ever struck the entire world broke out in the Carolinas? Here in the Carolinas, the greatest revival perhaps that has ever struck the world broke out here. And there were so many preachers preaching at one time that all through the forest and all through the woods, they had to make little things to stand on, little stands, or cut down trees and stand on stumps, and there was just numbers and numbers of preachers in line preaching. And there were so many people that it took all of these people, all of these preachers, and people came from all over the different parts of the nation everywhere. And this great revival in the Carolinas rose up like a great tide out of the ocean and swept over the entire world. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened again? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people of the Carolinas would once again get on fire? You know, they've got a little saying, first in freedom. I think the most beautiful saying you could have would be the first in Christ. The first in the will of God. The first to do the things of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be the first in freedom. That's great. History shows that. It's wonderful to be the first in flight, as the Carolinians say. That's wonderful. But beloved, the most wonderful thing that can happen to you is to be the first to live right and the first to be godly. And let's say it like this. If you're going to be the first, then let's be the first of the first and the best of the best to do something for the Son of God and for the right thing. And let's do something that will give a light around the world to where all men can see our light and all men can know that here in the Carolinas that this is a great and a mighty people that believe in the right thing and that have enough backbone to stand up like a man and woman and declare it. That's what we need. When we get some men and women that have a backbone, as somebody said one time, like a saw log, when they get the perseverance of God in their heart to where they're not ashamed of Christ and they're not interested in the things of this world and they're not looking for personality, but they're willing to stand up for God and they're willing to stand up and do something for Christ, declare the full counsel of the Lord, willing to step out and say, I don't believe in that, then we've got something. When we can get a man or woman that'll step out in the face of the devil or in the face of the evils, in the face of the school, in the face of the societies, in the face of Congress, in the face of the president or whoever, step out and say, I don't believe in that. This is what I believe in right here. You love the Lord? That's the way I see it. That's the way I believe it. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, people get killed doing that. I know that, but oh, just think how many wonderful children of God are born out of the death of those that go like that. Think of how many great and mighty things has happened from the death of those that have stood for the right thing. That's why we have the right thing in the world today, is because somebody like Jesus was willing to die that Brother Pike might live and others might enjoy it. See, after all, we're all going to the grave one way or another anyway, isn't that right? You're going to go into the grave. They're going to throw dirt in your face. Now, you might get there a little later. I might get there a little earlier, or I might get there a little later, and you might get there a little early. But see, we'll all be passing by as they shovel the dirt in. And we'll all find our resting place if Jesus tarries. And whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we're educated or whether we're not, they'll lay us down in the hole and they'll gently throw the dirt over our face. So then, as somebody said, if we're going to die anyway, why rust out for the devil when we could die for Jesus? And besides that, you don't know whether you're going to die for Jesus or not. You may have this testimony and carry it for many, many years and get the job done and may never have to give your life for it and still do this wonderful, great thing that other men had to give their lives for. So then what does it matter as long as we get the job done? That's the important thing. Whether it's today or next week, it's coming anyway. Somebody said, well, I'd love to stay around as long as I could. Well, I'll be honest with you, I'd like to stay around to do something for God. And of course, I'm concerned about my family. But other than that, I'll be honest with you, I don't have any desire to stay around here. This world is getting full of trouble and full of problems. And as Paul said, I have a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. And if you believe there is such a thing as Christ, then you believe it is far better. And if you believe it is far better, then you'd love to live over in the city where it's far better. Now, tonight, if it was far better over here in the neighboring town, and you was having it rough over here in this town, and you knew it would be far better over there, you wouldn't stay in this town till the morning if you could get out. Now, would you? So that if you really believe in heaven and you believe it's far better, you have a desire to be over there with God. So it's a wonderful thing, you know, to know Jesus and to love the Lord. I thank God for His wonderful blessings. As I said, my cup runs over. God has blessed me with health, blessed me with happiness. He's blessed me with all that I want, everything that I want. God has blessed me with it. Somebody was saying, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Now, I don't believe you can say that. I can truthfully say that everything I have ever desired, everything I have ever wanted, everything that I want, God has blessed me with it. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, like I said a while ago, it don't make it untrue just because you don't believe it. God has blessed me with it. I thought one time, you know, I'd love to have a big tent. God gave me a big tent. I thought I'd love to be on television. God put me on television. I thought I'd love to be on the radio. I thought I'd love to have my own printing presses. I thought I'd love to have my own campground. I thought I'd love to have my own airplane. I thought I'd love to have my own ship. I thought I'd love to have my own income, my own wife, my own children. I thought I'd love to go wherever I wanted to whenever I got ready. All them things I done, all those things I do, all those things I have. Jesus did it. I thought I'd love to understand all things, all of those things He gave me. So tonight, it is wonderful to be a Christian. It is wonderful to know Jesus. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. Jesus said, all that my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. Can we sing a little chorus together? I always wanted to understand the natural life, you know. I thought if I just knew what the earth was, its composition, and all about it, I'd be happy. So one day He made me to know. And I thought if I just knew the human body from the top of the hair on the head down to the toenail, I'd be happy. So He made me to know it. And then I thought if I could just understand the Spirit through and through, and then He made me to know it. And then I thought of how wonderful all of these things are, all that He's given me, all that He's told me, all that He's made me to know. I thought it's wonderful. But then when I thought it all over, I thought, Lord, there's nothing so good as You. All of Your gifts, I love You better than all of Your gifts. You're more wonderful than all that You've ever given me. All I had the best thing to start with, I just had You, Jesus. And that was the very best thing that I could have had. And so then out of all that You get and all that You know, He's the most wonderful. So I love Him tonight better than all of the things that He could give me. I love Jesus better than I love heaven. Did you know that? I love Jesus more than I love heaven. He's more wonderful to me than the thoughts of heaven. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Let's sing it together. Oh, I love Him. Oh, I love Him. All because He first loved me. And he purchased mine. Salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me? If you love him, sing it with me. Oh, we love him. Oh, we love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it one more time now? Sing it with me. Oh, I love him. Oh, I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, while they're playing on the organ, I want you to think it over for just a few minutes now. I've not kept you long tonight. Not cold tonight. So I want you to think it over for just a few minutes tonight. Has Jesus done anything for you? Have you done anything for Jesus? Have you done anything special for Christ? Have you made a sacrifice for the Lord? Have you stepped out at any time in boldness and witness for God? Have you done anything to really show God that you appreciate Calvary? Tonight, while they're playing the organ, the musical instruments, I want you to step out for just a minute, and I want you to come down here with me tonight, as it is our custom, to have people to come to the altar, to have people to call upon the name of Jesus. So tonight, if you haven't called on the name of Jesus, if you haven't made that great commitment to God, if you haven't done that wonderful thing that you know that you ought to do, then I invite you to come. You know, as time goes on, you're going to be invited. You're going to be invited. The devil's going to come by and he's going to invite you to go with him. He's already given you the invitation. Some of you have refused it. Some of you have accepted it. But one day he's going to come by and he's going to invite you to go with him. And if you go with him, you're going to lose your soul. But tonight, God is inviting you to go with him. I'm here to give you an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm here tonight to tell you that there's one that loves you, that gave himself for you, and that would like to have your presence at the marriage supper. And he's asking you to come tonight. He's saying unto you to come tonight. So tonight as we stand here, if you've not made that divine commitment, let's make it. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. If you've never made the commitment, then I'd like for you to come tonight. While the Spirit of God is moving tonight, there has been here tonight, there has been a bondage like. Though I felt free in the Spirit, yet there's been a bondage like, and you've not loosened up, and you've not turned loose. Last night it was very free here, and we've not had but about one night that people were under bondage, and I can feel the tightness of it tonight. I felt like it would be here tonight. But you know what? The Bible says the anointing will break the yoke. All you've got to do is whisper a prayer. All you've got to do is be concerned, and God will break the yoke. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to close your eyes, and I want to pray a prayer. I want you to do that tonight. Can you do that? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, you died at Calvary that I could have this wonderful Holy Ghost. this wonderful heavenly Holy Ghost, dear beloved Father, that I feel now. And oh God of heaven, if I have ever at any time resisted thee or done wrong, I humbly beg of thee thy forgiveness of all of my life. And dear God, if these people have ever done wrong or resisted thee, I humbly beseech thee, my Father, that you would likewise bring them to repentance. Now break the yoke, Father. I feel you breaking it right now. Break the yoke. Take the yoke away. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. Break the yoke. Lord, I feel it broken. And I ask you in the name of Jesus, Father, to let these people be concerned about their soul welfare tonight. Lord, I ask you to do it in the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. While we sing this chorus together, I want you to step out and come down here. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Let's sing it together now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that one more time? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus tonight. You know the most wonderful thing that you could ever do is love the Lord. Did you know that? Now you can mock the Lord, you can mock the preacher, you can make light of the preacher, you can make light of the Word of God, you can make light of the house of God, but someday God will burn your fields. But that's a wonderful thing to do, and that's love Jesus. Love the saints of God, love the Word of God, love the ways of God, and it would be so wonderful for you. Now you say, preacher, why did you say that? Because there's a man here that's got a mocking attitude. And I just thought I'd let him know that God sees the thoughts of his heart. God knows his mind, God knows who he is, and God knows where he lives. But it's so beautiful not to be like that. See, out of all of the congregation, you would have to be the person to be like that. Out of all the congregation, you was here the other night, and the devil tried to make you do it the other night, and you broke loose from it. And tonight he started on you again. You know what you need to do? You need to fast and pray. You need to get in touch with God. You need to get rid of that sarcastic outlook you've got. You know, because Jesus doesn't like it. All of you that love the Lord tonight, I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to praise God with me tonight. I want you to have the love of God, beloved friend. And I want to see God heal your body. I want to see God free your spirits. And I want to see God do something in your mind and in your soul. I know that he'll do it if you'll pray and believe tonight. He'll do something special for you. I know that God is doing something special in these services. Even these little ones that are down here at the altar tonight, they know that God's moving.
They know that God's doing something. They're moved in the Spirit. They're moved because they realize that God is doing something. I tell you again, this meeting has a great significance, far greater than you could ever imagine. And the things that we predicted would happen so far, numbers of things that we said would happen concerning this meeting, they've happened right down to the T. So then it is a positive proof. It's just exactly like we understood. So tonight, while we're here together, I want you to lift your hands up and I want you to love the Lord with me. And I want you to praise God tonight. And I want you to let God fill you with the Spirit. If you don't have any drive for the Lord Jesus, if you don't have any stimulation for God, if you don't have any vision for God tonight, then let God give you one. You know, people are waiting for God to move on them, and God is waiting for them to move for Him. You know, God wants you to move. God wants you to believe, and then God works. See, God doesn't work first. You work first. You begin to believe, and then God begins to work. You begin to believe, and God begins to do something. See, you are a sovereignty. You have to invite God into your house. He stands at the heart's door and knocks. You have to open the door of faith. And when you begin to believe in Him and trust in Him and hear His word as the preacher ministers and say, my God, I believe that. My God, I'm going to zero in on that. I'm going to accept that. That's for me, God. I believe what the preacher said about it. I believe what the word of God says about it. And then you begin to believe like that and you begin to think like that. Then something begins to happen. You know, let me tell you something tonight, folks. You that are standing here, you believe God tonight and you love the Lord tonight because we are at the very crossing of the Jordan. And did you know the elders are dying in the wilderness? Did you know the elders are dying in the wilderness? Do you know that they are wandering around in their intellectual mind and splitting theological hairs? And they're still fussing and they're still feuding and they're still trying to figure this religious thing out and they're still trying to decide what is and what ain't, while the youth is just accepting the fact that this is the Word of God, and they've decided that the elders doesn't have the answer, or they have done got across the Jordan. And they have decided that they're going to leave these wilderness wandering people back there and let them die out there in the world. And they're going to turn to God and they're going to come in and accept the word of God. And they're going over in this translation and in this revelation and cross over the old carnal mind of intellectual reasoning and leave the rest of them behind to go through the tribulation and to die in the wilderness wandering of their intellectual theological hair splitting. You say you don't know this. Yes, I do know this. I travel across the world, beloved friend. I know this is happening. I talk to hundreds of you, and I know this is happening. And I can tell some of you tonight that are standing here, you're still in the wilderness. You're still trying to figure this thing out. You're still wondering as to whether it's one way or another way, or whether there's one God or three gods. You're still trying to figure it out, whether this is the right, or the Methodist is right, or the Baptist is right, or the Presbyterian is right, or whether Brother Roberts is right, or Brother Osmond is right, or Brother Roberts is right, or whoever's right. But you know what? I got some good news for you tonight. God is right. God is right. The Bible said, let God be true and every man be a liar. And the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And we've got God here with us tonight, and God is right. And you can have faith in God tonight and everything will work out right. So I want you to lift your hands up tonight while we worship God and while we believe in God. And what you know about God tonight, you believe in God. Ask God tonight. Call upon the name of Jesus tonight. Look to the Word of God tonight and God will do something for you. I want you to lift your hands up with me again, will you? I want you to offer faith to God during these services. And I want to be able to minister to you, and I want to see God do something for you. We're trying our very best to preach the gospel to you, to build your faith during these meetings, to where God can give us a special move of the Spirit and a special blessing. God hasn't told me to take this tent down. He hasn't even given me a day as of yet when to take it down. So I'm just moving with the Spirit of God and moving as God tells me. And I believe that God's going to do something here in the Carolinas, and I believe that we're going to be blessed. So let's lift our hands up together and let's love the Lord. Now God is a spirit, and the Bible said that God inhabits the praise of His people. So I want you to praise God tonight. Can you praise God tonight? Can you praise God tonight? You know, we need to praise God tonight. We need to lift up our voices to God tonight. Did you know there's a charismatic people that's moving across the world, and they're putting the Pentecostal people to shame? Did you know that? There's a charismatic people that's moving across the world, and they're not living for God at all, but they are praising God, and they're jumping, and they're hollering and speaking in tongues, and they're having a jubilee in the time of this dispensational grace. They're having a revival like you've never seen in your life. I mean, hundreds of thousands of them are doing it. You know what? But tonight, you can have the real thing. You can have the real thing. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. You can have the real charisma of God and have that wonderful conservative life toward Jesus Christ and have the real Holy Ghost tonight. And you can praise God tonight because you are a real Christian tonight. Can you do that? Can you lift up your hands tonight and love the Lord? Father, tonight as we praise Thee, O God, as we look unto Thee tonight, we ask for the wonderful moving of Your Spirit. I ask for You to stretch out Your hand tonight by the faith of the Son of God tonight, by the wonderful faith of Christ tonight. I ask You to move by Your Spirit. And O God, let the wonderful Spirit of God, the great, wonderful, holy God of heaven, and the true charisma of Christ come down into these hearts and in these lives tonight to where these people can be filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Spirit of God and conformed to the image of the lovely Son of God and put away the lust of the flesh and the corruption of this world. Father, that they may go forth with a true mind of God tonight. Dear God, as we see the great charismatic order of the foolish virgins running for the oil at this midnight cry, we know that the door is closed, Father, in that they're trying their best, Lord, to manufacture something and to come up with something that we know, God, that they cannot get. But, oh God, as we see this, may the true saints of God refresh themselves in Thee. May tonight they light their lamps, oh God. May they trim their wicks tonight. For behold, the bridegroom cometh. The Son of God is coming, Father, and may these that hear our voice tonight and these that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, may they trim their wicks tonight. May they light their lamps tonight, Father. May their light be burning brightly. May they be revived. May they be restored, O God, knowing that all of them has gone to sleep, Father. At this midnight cry, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of God, the Assemblies, the UPC, all of them, Father, have gone to sleep. But, oh God, it's awakening time. It's time to arouse us, Father. It's time for the watchman on the wall to declare the wonderful coming of the Lord. And, Father, it's time that we begin to rise up and trim the wicks, Father. It's time that we begin to light our lamps. It's time that we begin to brighten up in His presence to have a light so that we can go out to meet Him. I ask, oh God, in this midnight hour, at this midnight cry, at this terrifying moment, God, that You would do something in a great way. Let something break out here in the Carolinas that will stir the people, Father, not only in this area, but around the nation and throughout the entire world. I ask You to do it tonight, Father. Move by Your Spirit in a special way. I want You to heal the people tonight. Father, those that are sick tonight, I want You to stretch out a healing hand tonight. And I want You to heal their sick bodies. I want You to touch them tonight. May the Spirit touch their bodies. And dear God, may they take courage and may they take faith. And dear God, let them come back in this meeting and testify of a real, genuine healing, a real deliverance, oh God. Father, whatever there is wrong with their bodies, I'm expecting You to heal them. I believe that You're going to heal them. I believe that You are healing them, Father. And I believe before these services is over that I'll hear the testimony of the saints of God and of those people that have been healed. I want You to heal tonight. Heal in the name of Jesus and forgive tonight. Take away every infirmity. Take away every evil power. Take away everything, oh God, that is trying to trample down their mind and loose their spirits tonight. Loose them from their infirmities. Loose them from their afflictions and let them go free that they may serve Thee in the beauty of holiness tonight. I ask You to do it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You love Jesus tonight. Let's sing one more chorus tonight before we dismiss, can we? I feel God healing tonight. I feel God healing right here tonight. Now, I haven't felt the freedom among the people tonight that I'd like to feel, but I still feel God healing here tonight. I still feel the wonderful Spirit of God moving, and I feel the blessings of God among the people, and I feel God healing, and I positively believe before the meeting's over that there will be those that will give a positive testimony to a divine deliverance, a real, genuine healing, not a make-believe, but a real, genuine healing in these services. I believe that as much as I believe I'm standing here. My hand be raised to God. I believe that they'll come in this meeting and testify to the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I feel Him healing. He said He was going to heal in these services, and I feel Him doing something. So I want you to watch your body. I want you to watch what's happening to you. If you've got an affliction, if you've got something wrong with you, I want you to take stock. Beginning tonight, I want you to take stock, and I want you to watch your body, because something's going to happen to your body. God's going to heal you as sure as I'm standing here tonight. And you watch what I'm telling you, it's going to happen. All right, can we sing it one more time, beloved friend? Oh, that stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. That stream, it's flowing, and it cleanses me. Sing it with me, will you? From sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. Oh, that stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. Lift your hands up one more time. Close your eyes with me tonight. Worship God for just a few minutes. And while our brother comes to dismiss you tonight, I want you to search your heart tonight. The Bible said examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. I want you to check your heart tonight. See if you've got the faith of God. See if you're anchored in the Word tonight. And see if God's doing anything in your life and in your heart tonight. While our brother comes to dismiss you tonight, I want you to worship God. Just lift your hands with us.